You know, and the focus of this entire program this morning was the birth of Christ, the birth of the Messiah, the birth of the Savior of the world. And there are many who celebrate Christmas but forget Christ. They don't either. They don't know that that's the reason we celebrate. They don't fully understand. They don't really comprehend why Christmas is so important. Sometimes they're just busy and they overlook it. As we heard in the news report, Bethlehem was crowded, and there was no room at the inn, as we read in the gospel accounts. And if you've ever traveled on a holiday, you know what that's like, where you go and try to find a hotel room. And if you can find one, the rates are insane, because they know people need a place to stay, and they're going to charge through the roof for that. But I think it would be an understatement to say that Bethlehem was bustling. It was busy that night, and the vast majority of the people there didn't understand what was happening. They knew that there was a census that was taking place. There was a mandate by the Roman Empire that everyone would travel to their hometown, the place of their birth, and that they would be counted. This is so that the emperor and the empire would know how many subjects they had, and they wanted to see how vast the empire was. And so people were flocking into Bethlehem, preoccupied with travels and travel arrangements, and again, the census, but not for the birth of Christ. And so little did Caesar Augustus know, but he was actually setting up the perfect situation for the birth of the divine King of Light. I don't think he had any clue that when he declared that there'd be a census taken of all the inhabited earth, that he was actually going to be used to fulfill prophecies concerning the birth of the Messiah. Everything was perfect. The time was right, the stage was set, and as we saw with each news report, with each interview, we heard various details about the birth of Jesus, this divine King of Light. And very incredible prophecies were fulfilled, and we heard a few of those tonight. You know, when it comes to these prophecies, we call them messianic prophecies, because they are prophecies that pertain to the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah. And when you read various commentaries and you look at the life of Christ and the prophecies that he fulfilled, it is understood, it is accepted that there are hundreds of prophecies that were fulfilled during the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ. And some would say they see as many as over 500 prophecies in the Old Testament. Some would say closer to 450. And so it depends on how you look at various texts. And people see types and shadows and different things that would reference Christ in his birth and his ministry. But it's safe to say that conservatively, even if we lowball the number, you're looking at least 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled during his birth, his life, his death, his entire earthly ministry. Well, this morning we're not going to spend time looking at all 300. We clearly don't have time for that. We don't even have time for 30. So we're going to look at just three prophecies. And those three prophecies make up 1% of the prophecies that were fulfilled concerning Christ. Again, if we go with that low number of 300. But trust me when I say that 1% is enough. What we're going to see with the next few minutes concerning the prophecies of the birth of Christ, which we heard and saw in some way during this presentation, they are very important. It gives us a little bit of an understanding, a better understanding of who was born on that night and why he was born, the importance of his coming to earth, the importance of his incarnation. And so as we look at these three prophecies, we're going to see that, first of all, Christ is the divine Son of God, that the child who was born that night to Mary and Joseph is the Son of God. He is divine. He is perfect in every way. Then we'll see that he is the divine King of Kings, that he's not just a king, he is the king. There is no king that has greater authority or reign or kingdom than Christ himself. And then we'll see finally the divine light of the world, that as he was born that dark evening, it wasn't just dark in the fact that it was evening, but he comes into a world that is filled with darkness, spiritual darkness, and he brings the light of truth and the light of glory, the light of the gospel into this dark world. So before we begin with the divine Son of God, let me just ask the Lord to bless this time in prayer. If you would, please join me. Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for giving us this wonderful presentation this morning. Thank you for everyone involved, all who put many, many hours, Lord, of hard work and preparation into this. We thank you that the message was clear. Even though it was presented in a way that is fun and makes us laugh, Lord, we understand that the point is that Christ was born. and that his birth is very important, Lord. It is one of the most, if not the most significant events of all human history. And we understand from your word this morning that as he came into this world, there were many, many prophecies fulfilled. And that shows us the importance of the Old Testament. So Lord, help us to see that this morning as we look at these truths of these prophecies fulfilled during the birth of Christ. We thank you and we praise you in his precious name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, there are hundreds of prophecies that speak about the coming of Christ, and we're going to look at three, and all three come from the book of Isaiah this morning. We'll look at a few New Testament passages that verify this, but we're going to spend most of our time, the few minutes we have left, in Isaiah. The first prophecy comes from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and this speaks of the birth of the divine Son of God. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." You know, Emmanuel means God with us. And we read about that in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. And that is letting us know that God himself has come to dwell amongst men. He comes come to tabernacle with men. That the separation that we had because of our sin, the separation we have from our Creator, from God, that God did something about that. That in his divine plan and his gracious plan of love and mercy and compassion and salvation, he was going to make a way for that separation to be bridged, for that veil to be torn down, for that wall to be destroyed. And he did that through his son, Jesus Christ. And so as Jesus came into this world, he brought the presence of God in himself. That he himself is, as we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. This doesn't mean that Christ was God-like or that he was a demigod. He is God in the flesh. When Christ is born into this world, when he is laying laid in that manger, when he's held by his parents, when he's presented in the temple at 8 days old, as he's growing up as a young man, growing in the grace and knowledge of God and growing in favor with God and man, that child, that young boy, that man, Jesus Christ, is God himself. And we understand that God has gifted us with his presence, and he's done that through his son, Jesus Christ. And so the Creator, because we understand that the entire Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, are all present in and responsible for creation. If you read Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, you'll see that Christ himself is responsible for creation. And so that is a bit of a mystery to us, how the Creator steps into his creation. He's responsible for everything that exists. He's created everything that exists, things that we see and things that we cannot see, things that we don't even understand, we don't even know exist, because our minds are finite, our minds have limitations. And yet Jesus, he took it upon himself to take human flesh and to take on the limitations of humanity and come into his creation, living among us, dwelling among us, teaching, performing miracles. This was all part of the plan of salvation as it happens on earth. We know that the plan of salvation was actually planned before the foundation of the universe. God knew that man was going to sin. God knew that the human race was going to need a savior. And so before we ever sinned, before Adam and Eve fell in the garden, God already had a plan to save fallen people. But now here on earth, from our perspective as humans, we see everything is now set in motion. And the Son of God was born through Mary. This is a prophecy that is fulfilled, and we read about this back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God comes down and he confronts Adam, he confronts Eve, he confronts Satan, who tempted Eve. And the prophecy was this, that there was going to be a descendant, a child of Eve, a child of the woman, who was going to crush the head of Satan. And that was fulfilled not directly in Eve, but because we are all descendants of Adam and Eve, Mary included, then we see that seed, that child, comes through the line of a woman. And so we see another prophecy fulfilled here in the birth of Christ, that the descendant of Eve would crush the head of Satan. It was necessary that God himself come down to dwell with us and to become the sacrifice for us. Because nobody who has ever existed, nobody in this room, nobody outside of this room, nobody who has ever walked the earth is able or qualified to be the Messiah, because we all have sin. The Messiah has to be sinless. That is why God himself came into the world to seek and save the lost. And so that's the first prophecy we see fulfilled, is that when Jesus was born, it was the birth of the divine Son of God. We also see in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, that it is the birth of the divine light of the world. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light, and those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You know, early in the presentation, we heard from, I believe his name was Abel in Willing. Okay? Very creative names for these characters. Abel in Willing mentioned the inexplicable light. Okay, what the shepherds saw, they knew it was glorious, they knew it was heavenly, they couldn't explain it perfectly. When we talk about the light of Christ, the light of God, it is an inexplicable light. We can understand it to some degree, but we cannot fully comprehend the light of God. But Jesus himself is the light of God that has come into this world. And so as that evening when the shepherds saw the angels that came, and it was this proclamation of the birth of Christ, the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 9:2, that the light of the world has come, that he is shining brightly in a dark world. And again, this is a reference to the spiritual darkness of the world. You know, here this morning, we are in a room that is well lit. And we saw the children up here. We had a spotlight on them, and you could see them perfectly. And when you walk outside, you'll be reminded that it's a very bright and sunny day. And we are blessed by God to have all of these sources of light. But what we need to understand is as much as the light shines in this room and the sun shines outside during the day and the moon during the night and it gives us the adequate light that we need, every day that we live, every minute, every second that we live on this planet, we live in darkness. Because the spiritual darkness has overtaken this planet. The moment that sin entered the world, the moment that Adam and Eve committed sin and they rebelled against God, their hearts and minds were darkened. And that darkness is passed on to every descendant of Adam and Eve. Every person is born with a fallen mind, a fallen heart, and they dwell in darkness. And we don't like to think of that. We don't like to admit that. We like to believe that people are inherently good. And we compare ourselves to one another. And the truth is that you might be better than some people and you might be worse than some people. And it makes us good to look to others and say, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not like that. That's really bad. That's really dark. Maybe I'm kind of shaded. Maybe I'm a little gray, but that's just pitch black darkness. But the reality is that if you've committed even one sin in your entire life, you are darkened before God. That stain ruins you forever. And so what do we need? We need to have Christ come into the world. We need to have his light shine upon us and shine in our hearts and shine in our minds. That's why John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 5, says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." That means that Christ, who is the divine light, when he came into this world, he could not be conquered by darkness. He could not be conquered by the Romans or the Jews who set him up for crucifixion. He couldn't even be conquered by Satan himself, who we look at and say he would be the king of darkness. He overcame and overpowered all of that darkness. And so as Christ, the divine light of life, comes, we see in him, our creator, he brings that divine light that we need, that divine truth. And he gives us light to see. When we accept Christ by faith that he is the Savior, he is the one who will remove our sins, who has died in our place, who has taken upon himself the punishment that is due to us, rightfully so, that at that moment we have light within us, that we no longer dwell in darkness, that the Word of God is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path that leads us directly to his kingdom, and that we can navigate through this dark world with perfect light. And we have that truth, we have that grace of God as we believe in Jesus Christ. And the moment that we believe, the Bible says that we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness and we become citizens of the kingdom of light. And so we have that new beginning in Christ where we no longer dwell in darkness, but we dwell in light. Well, the third prophecy that we see comes from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. And we see here the prophecy of the birth of the divine King of Kings. Isaiah writes, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Now again, this morning we heard that Mary and Joseph, that they traveled to Bethlehem, and everyone was told to go back to their hometowns, the places of their birth. And this is no coincidence, because it was prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. It was also prophesied that Jesus would come through the line of King David. That gave him the right to the throne of Jerusalem. And so we see here, as Mary and Joseph both have their connections through their family to King David, they go back to Bethlehem. And then we see here with the angel's annunciation, Luke chapter 1, verse 33, or 31 through 33. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." Jacob is another name for Israel. "And his kingdom will have no end." Again, if we were to spend more time looking at the prophecies that are spoken of here that are fulfilled in Christ, this is a huge fulfillment of what is known as the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 12. Where God promises King David, he says, "I will build a house for you. I will raise up a descendant after you. He is going to be king. He is going to have an eternal kingdom. His kingdom will have no end." And that is what the angel is speaking of here. That the child that Mary gave birth to was no ordinary child. He was the fulfillment of the promise of the coming king who comes in the line of David. And so we see here the birth of Christ, and again, being born in Bethlehem is no coincidence. That's why I said Caesar Augustus, when he was making this proclamation, that everyone goes to their hometown to be counted, to be numbered. It happened just at the right time, sending them right to the right location that is going to fulfill prophecy. That Christ would be born in Bethlehem. He would be born of the family of David. And we understand that he is this great divine king. You know, if you know anything about Israel's history, Israel had many, many kings. And the vast majority of those kings were wicked kings. They led the people of Israel in darkness. They led them in wickedness. They led them in the worship of false gods, even to the point of sacrificing their own children. Yeah, that was a great response there. We should all respond that way, right? And yet, what we see here in Christ is that he is unlike any other king. A king whose kingdom will have no end. A king who will never be known for injustice. A king who will never mistreat his subjects. A king who will never be dethroned. And that's who was born on what we celebrate as that Christmas night to Mary and Joseph. He would possess wisdom and understanding and counsel and strength and knowledge and fear of the Lord as nobody else would ever demonstrate. Because he himself is God in the flesh. And as we have seen our share of imperfect rulers, and there have been some good rulers throughout the history of mankind, but even the best rulers are flawed rulers because they're human. They are imperfect. But Christ, who is the perfect King of Kings in every way, the divine King, has come to establish his kingdom. And that we celebrate as we look at Easter and the resurrection of Christ, his death and resurrection, and the promise of his return to establish that eternal kingdom on the throne of David. You know, as we wrap it up this morning, as I mentioned, we only looked at 1% of the conservative number of prophecies that Christ fulfilled. And already we see how important these are and how clear the Bible is that Christ is the promised Messiah. And I hope that as much as you were entertained this morning, that you have learned something. That if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that this strengthens your understanding of who Christ is. It strengthens your faith in Christ as the promised Messiah. But there may be some of you this morning who are not believers in Christ. Maybe you see yourself as religious but not a Christian. Maybe you reject religion altogether. I don't know where you are in your hearts and minds, but I have to believe that there's somebody here this morning who is not right with God. Understand this, that the primary reason Christ came to this earth was to fulfill the plan of salvation and to bring that forgiveness to those who need it. He came to seek and save the lost. That everything you saw this morning was done for you. Everything you saw this morning, not the presentation, but what we were speaking of, what I'm preaching about right now, Christ coming to the world and being born as a baby, you know, human child, and being raised and living a perfect life and going to the cross and dying there on that cross and being buried and rising from the dead, it's all to save you from your sins. And this year, if you have that understanding, if your eyes are opened, your heart is softened, you finally realize that you cannot save yourself, that the hope that you're looking for is not found in you or anyone else in this world. But if you understand this morning that Christ is the great hope, Christ is a salvation, Christ is the promised messianic king, and he is the one who will make you right with God. He is the one who will make you light and not darkness. If you understand that and you desire to have that relationship with Christ, to have that forgiveness, then you will receive the greatest Christmas present you have ever been given. And there will be none in the future that can match that, because this is one that you will carry into eternity and it will change you forever. And so as I close in prayer, I just want to encourage you, if you are a believer in Christ, thank the Lord that we have these wonderful reminders of the beauty and the blessing of the birth of Christ. And if you need to get right with him today, understand today is the day of salvation, that you don't need to wait. In fact, if you do wait, there's no guarantee you have tomorrow. You don't want to gamble with your life, your eternal soul, in that way. And so as I close in prayer, I just encourage you, wherever you are in your life, in your faith, whatever it is you need, call upon God and ask him to give that to you. And he will bless you through Christ. Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for this wonderful reminder of the many gifts that you have given. We thank you because that we have committed sin, Lord. You rightfully could have just abandoned us and left us to our own demise, left us to destruction and condemnation. But because you are loving, your plan was to save sinners, and you sent your Son into this world, and he willingly came, knowing what was going to come upon him, knowing that he would be mocked and shamed and rejected and beaten and ultimately crucified. And yet he did that in obedience. He did that in love. And so, Father, I pray this morning that as we are here, for all those who have saving faith in Christ, strengthen the desire that we have to share the gospel message with those who need Christ. Strengthen our faith, strengthen the assurances that we have, knowing that we serve the King of Light, that we are now citizens of this kingdom of light, and we no longer dwell in darkness. And Father, help us to live as citizens of light, so that we don't desire to live in the dark things of this world. We don't take pleasure in the darkness of sin, but that we strive to live as light bearers who shine gloriously for you. Father, if there's someone here this morning who needs salvation, they understand that where they are, that they don't want to be there anymore. They realize today that it is Christ and Christ alone who can save them. I pray that you would soften their hearts and open their eyes and ears and their minds to receive the gospel message, that they would just call out to you in prayer. They would ask you for forgiveness, ask you for salvation, ask for your mercy and grace, and come through Jesus Christ to your throne looking for salvation. We know that you will not turn them away, that you will renew them, you will make them new people in Christ, new creations, and that they can start this very day as a child of God and not a child of darkness. Father, that would be the most wonderful gift they can ever receive. And what better time than Christmas time to receive that gift of salvation? Father, we thank you again for bringing us here this morning. We pray that everything that we have said, everything that we have watched, everything we have done has been for the glory of your name and the proclamation of the gospel. And we ask you to do your mighty work in our lives, and may we continue to proclaim Christ until you call us home. We thank you and we praise you in his wonderful name. Amen.